In our family, we have a couple of traditions when it comes to food choices for our family. Most families try to find shortcuts because I despise hearing the question, "What's for dinner?" It drives me nuts. I hate it. And so in our family, one of the things that we've been able to do is Tuesday night is Taco Tuesdays. Super simple, super easy. We're also really bad in the respect that we don't make the tacos because Del Taco does three tacos for $1.09. I can't make that food for that cheap. And so we always go out and we get tacos. For the longest time, there was this female in the drive-thru, and I really, really liked her because I would pull in and she would say, "Can I take your order?" And I would say, "Seven tacos, no lettuce, no cheese," because that's what my oldest and middle son eat. Seven tacos, no lettuce, no cheese. And then she would promptly interrupt me and say, "Bean burrito, no sauce, three large fries. Anything else?" And I'm like, "Thank you, thank you. I'm glad to know that I've gone to Del Taco enough that they actually know my order." But lately, there's been another person there. Another lady has now been taking the orders, and it's been driving me nuts. Because I'll come up, and I understand. I've had long talks with other people who've served in fast food. "Hello, welcome to Del Taco. What can I make fresh for you today?" And I'll say, "Seven tacos with no lettuce and no cheese." And I just naturally pause. I'm waiting for her to complete my order. But she doesn't know my order. And so I wait. And then it's that awkward wait. Am I supposed to continue, or are you going to read back my order to me? So I then, I'm waiting. And I know what she's doing. She's collecting the money from the person actually at the thing. So I just think, well, okay, I'll keep talking. And I'll say, "Bean burrito, no sauce, and three large fries." And then I'll click. "So you want a large fry and what else?" I need three large fries. Three. You need three of those. Yes. "And I need seven tacos, no lettuce, no cheese." "How many tacos?" "Seven." "With what?" With no meat only. "So you want three tacos, meat only?" No. I need seven tacos, meat only. "Half pound burrito, no sauce." "Didn't you want large fries?" "Yes, well, I want..." Okay, we're going to start over. This is what I want. And it's frustrating because then when I pull up, I am almost certain to not get what I ordered. The bag comes, and in our household, Mark Thomas is a little bit of a picky eater. And so if with his taco with meat only, if there's cheese in there, we have to pick out the cheese. The problem is the cheese is usually melted a little bit. And then he'll inspect the taco very carefully because if there's any green in it whatsoever, it's disgusting and gross. So at our house, usually there's a lot of stress because this is what I've ordered, and now can you please just give me what I've ordered? I don't know about you, but I kind of feel the same way about God. I know it's crass to think that God is some guy at a fast food drive-through taking my order, but I often figure, well, God, I've given this a lot of thought. And as I've weighed the pros and cons of whatever particular prayer I am praying, I have come to the conclusion that I would like you to give me this. Seems normal. And what's really nice is when then God gives me exactly what I'm asking for. Now, of course, God, with his sense of humor, often gives me exactly what I'm asking for, but not in a way that I like. And so I get upset. But what happens if you ask God for something and God gives you something totally terrible? Have you ever thought of this? I think we do this all the time. We want something to happen, and so we ask for it, but then God doesn't give it the way we want it. My classic example I use all the time is when we make the horrendously ill-advised prayer request of praying for patience. Because what we're saying when we say, Lord, give me patience, what you're really intending to say is, Lord, please remove all the annoying people of my life. Amen. Right? Amen. Yeah, that's totally true. But that sounds bad, so we go, well, let's make it sound a little more pious. Lord, give me more patience. Because if God, now, if you ask for patience, is God's MO typically to just go, you're patient? No, he normally, I would be okay even with that fast food order. Like, just make me instantly more patient. But if God is going to give us more patience, what does he need to do? He needs to send more annoying people into our life so that we learn the very difficult habit of patience. So we pray for patience, and God gives us the exact opposite of what we really, truly want in the prayer. He doesn't give you what you want. He gives you what you need. And then there's other times when he doesn't want to give you what you need. He's going to give you what everyone else needs. This is the difficult thing when it comes to Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is a prophet. I'm going to give a little bit of background information on it. Habakkuk is living at a time where there is a lot of political upheaval in his country. His country had been going downhill for quite some time, but then out of nowhere, there was this boy king that ascended to the throne, and this boy king said, hey, aren't we supposed to be people who follow after God? Why don't we find out what God says about some things, and why don't we follow it? And they're like, That's a novel idea. That sounds crazy. So they go into the temple and they dust off a copy of the Torah and they're like, I found God's word. And they're like, this is crazy. We haven't read this in decades. Maybe even over 100 years. And so they dust it off and they start following God, and great things start happening within the kingdom. Like, this is fantastic. Well, the problem is, there is another upheaval happening outside of the locale. On the outside, there was this kingdom known as the Assyrian Empire, and they were in charge of everything. The Assyrians were the ones in control. They owned everything. They were the powerhouse, while Israel remained this relatively small, minor country at the crossroads of all of the trade routes, so it became a fighting place. But Assyria had essentially come through and started wiping people out. They already took most of Israel, the entire northern. Yeah, there we go. Oh, wow, that sounds much better. Not too sure where I was at. I believe the Assyrian Empire is the one in control of everything, and now there's a new group of people that are starting to arise. They're called the Babylonians. And the Babylonians, in this incredible fight that takes place, essentially gets rid of good King Josiah and puts his son in place, a guy by the name of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is bad, really bad. So now everything in the nation is falling apart. No one is following God. Justice is being perverted. People are being dishonest to other people. There's murders, there's violence. Everything is going bad. And a lot of them are like, do you remember the good old days? I'm sure that's what they're thinking. Do you remember when we had a good king and now we got a bad king? And I wish things would just go back to the way things were before. Everything is in this incredible upheaval. And this is where Habakkuk comes in. We don't know anything about Habakkuk. We know about the time period that he spoke because of certain words that he uses, specifically the Chaldeans, which is a subset of the Babylonians. And we know that it's at this upheaval with this bad king that's happening. And Habakkuk is trying to say, God, things are going wrong. Are you not paying attention? Are you aware of what's happening? And then we often get it to be either A, God is not listening to me, or B, God is unable to correct the situation. That's usually what we come down to. Well, that's a problem because both of those are inaccurate. Question, does God hear every one of our prayers? Yes, okay, so I think we can safely say God hears all of our prayers. Is God able to do anything at any time? Yes, okay, so he's all powerful. So then that must mean that there's another concept that is more difficult for us to imagine, which is whatever is happening, no matter how bad it is, God can do something through it. You may be saying this in your own life. Maybe you don't like what's been happening in your life. Maybe your whole world is in upheaval. Maybe you're making a move to Washington. Maybe you've just returned from college. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe your kids are rotten ingrates. They started off so sweet and so beautiful, and now they're just terrible. Maybe you've lost your job. All of these things are things that happen to us, and we often then cry out, God, are you aware of what's happening in my life? Because we think he must not be paying attention. Everything is bad. This is where we find Habakkuk at the very beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle, which I love the word oracle, in the Hebrew that would also mean the burden. So this was a burden. And it was also interesting because technically you see an oracle. So it's tough to, like, what did Habakkuk see? But he saw, if nothing else, what was going on around him. So he's seeing this oracle, and he's crying out, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Now that's just real, that's a real prayer. That's a guy who has been crying out, crying out, crying out, Lord, please, everything is falling apart, and I don't know what to do. Everything is going bad, I don't know what to do. And I keep crying out, and when will you answer my prayer? Now again, as you may or may not know, God will answer your prayer in really one of two ways. Some people debate me and say three ways, and that's fine if you want to do that. But it's really, he's either going to take your prayer and say yes, or he's going to take your prayer and say no. And of course, someone was like, well, what about the not yet prayer? Okay, I get it. Like, but that's essentially a no with a delayed yes on top of it. So that's it's still a no. Lord, I want this. No. I'm going to give it to you, but not now, not at this very moment. So this is where Habakkuk is crying. Have you ever been in this situation? This isn't something like something bad happens and you instantly cry out. This is something bad has happened and continues to happen and continues to happen, and you continue to struggle and you continue to hurt and you continue to cry and you continue to have all of this angst in your life and nothing. Yeah, Jim? Yeah, it could be wait, and he's teaching us patience once again. Yeah, but essentially that would be a no with a delayed yes on top of it. So it, you know, I liken it to when, maybe you're aware of this or not, I'm not too sure, but Heather proposed to me first. Sounds like Heather, doesn't it? So Heather, she went and got me a ring, this one right here. Right? It's funny because this is technically my engagement ring. This is my wedding ring, but I like my engagement ring more than I like my wedding ring, so I keep my engagement ring on my left hand. But she came to me and she got down on one knee and she said, Mark, will you marry me? And I looked at her and I said, no. But thank you for the ring. This is very beautiful. Now, was I saying no as in no, not ever, never, get away from me, I don't like you? No, it was no, because I've already purchased your ring and I'm waiting to propose to you at a later time and I just want to be able to do it. I didn't tell her that. She just, you can verify all of these stories. It's all true. That's what happened. So it's still a no. Even if God is telling us to wait, who here likes to be told to wait? No one likes, we hate that. That's just as bad as a no. So he's been crying out, and he's trying to help God see what's going on around him. Like, okay, God, maybe you don't know what's happening, so I'm just gonna show you. He says in the middle of verse 2, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. God, you're not aware of this, but everyone's going crazy. There's violence everywhere. I have almost gotten to the point where I have a really hard time watching evening news anymore. Why? Because it's always something. Another school shooting. A lady who gets run over because some guy grabs her purse and drags her under the car. Another dog that is found completely and utterly malnourished and abused. Do you ever look at these things and go, God, do you not see this? And that's what Habakkuk is saying. It's an honest prayer that we often cry out, God, I don't know if I can handle it anymore. I'm getting to the point, I turn on cartoons. At least someone's happy, unless you're Wile E. Coyote, and then you're probably not very happy. All the kids are like, who's Wile E. Coyote? You just Google that. Josh, you know who Wile E. Coyote is? Good for you. Yes, he's awesome. I often wonder, God, what are you going to do? Or when something bad happens and I go, God, why? Why would you let this happen? People come to me. My husband just served me with divorce papers. Why? What's the purpose of this? Oh, I just found out my aunt has cancer, 6 months to live. What do you do? God, are you not paying attention? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe I need to wake him up. Maybe I need to refresh his memory. God, are you seeing this? Because does God enjoy looking at injustice? Does God enjoy looking at violence? Maybe he's just simply like turned his head like, wow, earth is really messed up right now. I can't watch this train wreck happen. No. God is watching, and he's not doing anything right now. So we think. So we're assuming. And he even talks about verse 4. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. God, like, we have laws, and they're just being broken all over the place. And no one seems to care. Or even worse, people seem to encourage it. The law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked, there is so much evil out there, and now wicked is starting to triumph over good, and the wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. This is what Habakkuk is crying out. Now, I don't know about you, one of these days I would really love it if God like would give an answer to me like audibly. That would be fantastic. Lord, should I take this job?
Yes.
Be fantastic. God, should I move?
No.
Oh, thank you. This, you know, it makes it so clear. But that's not typically how God does things. But this is the crazy part. You know what happens in Habakkuk? God answers. This is shocking. Like, here is all this stuff. God, can you give us an answer? And God says, I will. And his first words are so exciting. Oh my gosh. Here we go. Verse 5. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. God's like, I'm going to do something. It's going to blow your mind. If someone would have told you that this is how it was going to work out, you would have been like, that's just crazy. And I'm thinking, if I'm Habakkuk at that point, oh, this is great. So God, what are you going to do? Like, you're going to come in and maybe zap all the bad people. Or if nothing else, you know, turn their ankles so we can find them by their limping. Maybe you'll just suck them all up into the air. Or maybe you'll come down and rule. Like, think about it. What would be the most amazing way to solve this problem? And I'm sure sitting there right at the point, my back is like, I can't believe it. I prayed. God, what are you going to do? And God says, I'm going to do something, and it will be spectacular. It will be incredible. And he uses these words. It will be amazing. Maybe God will raise up a new generation of people. I think that now, like, you know, maybe God, you're doing something, and maybe our generation has just messed everything up, but maybe the next one's going to do it right, and this will be great. Or maybe God, you're gonna help us with our finances, or maybe you'll help us with our government, or maybe you'll help us with our school, or maybe we come up with all these great things. What could God? God could do so much. What is God going to do with Habakkuk? And I know Habakkuk's got all this great stuff because he's ordered from God in the past. Lord, I'd like a little bit of justice and a little bit of raising up your people and take out the evil and bring up the righteous. So God, what is your plan? Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians. And right there, I'm sure Habakkuk is. What was that again, God? You're raising up who? Because the idea of raising up is, it's not that it's just bringing to the forefront, but it's almost elevating and escalating. The Babylonians. And I'm sure Habakkuk's like, wait, you're, what? And I'm sure at that point, God's like, oh, maybe you haven't heard of these people. Let me tell you a little bit about the Babylonians. This is fantastic. The Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And I'm sure Habakkuk's like, yeah, I know, I've read the news. The Babylonians are on the march, and the Assyrians can't stop them. The Babylonians are becoming the brand new world power, and they are ruthless. And they're moving across. And then the verse 7, they are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. What he's saying is, these people don't even play by the rules. Like, we've got some rules in warfare, but the Babylonians, there ain't no rules. We fight how we want to fight. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter because we're winning. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. I love this imagery. Fiercer than wolves at dusk. What is a wolf at dusk? Why is he so fierce? He's hungry. And it's now getting dusk, and now it's going to be a lot harder for me to find my food, and I'm getting a little hangry, and so I will attack anything at any time. I don't care if it's bigger than me, smaller than me. I don't care if it's what I should be attacking or not attacking. I will eat it. I am just that hungry. And he says, that's how the Babylonians are. He's like, Habakkuk, these people, they kill everybody. Isn't this amazing? This is incredible. Oh, and they're fast. Do you think you can outrun them? Nope. They're going to sweep across you, and they take dwelling places that aren't their own. In other words, they're going to take your house, and then they're going to take your kids, and then they're going to take your wife, and then they're going to take your land, and they're going to take it all, and they won't play fair, and they are unstoppable. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. Like, this is a vulture who sees a carcass on the ground and is like, finally, dinner, swooping in. And he is going to go straight at it. And he doesn't care if there's other animals around. That vulture is going to swoop in and do whatever he wants. And they come, and they're bent on violence. They are angry people. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. Look, these Babylonians, they're coming in and they're taking everybody captive. They've already conquered so much. And that big country and that big empire that already captured the northern kingdom of Israel, they've already captured them. So they've already got half your people. And they keep collecting prisoner after prisoner after prisoner. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. These are guilty men whose own strength is their God. Isn't this great news? I'm sure Habakkuk at this point is like, God, not what I was hoping for. I was hoping that maybe you could make the Israelite nation strong. I was kind of hoping that maybe you could fortify us so that when these people come in to attack us. And he's like, well, no, essentially, you guys are going to put up a really good fight, but you're all going to die. Well, most of you will. And if you don't die, it's okay. The rest of you are all going to be carried away as a prisoner. Aren't you amazed? I don't like this answer. I don't like this answer one bit. But this is the answer that God gives. Again, this goes back to, has God been working on this problem for a while? Oh, yeah. To raise up the Babylonians and get them strong and get them healthy and be able to conquer the greatest known empire at that time, the Assyrians, took some time. So all these times that they're crying out, God, what are you going to do? There are evil people everywhere. He's like, I got a plan. I'm not going to like the plan, but it's my plan. I'm going to take care of them. How are you going to take care of them? I'm going to have evil people come and destroy you. God, that's not a good plan. I've seen that a lot in my own life. Probably the greatest example is, as many of you know, Heather and I in a car accident when we were in college. And it's a side story that I often don't tell when I tell the main story, because it really is just a side thing. But I remember when I was at Concordia, Heather and I were helping to lead this group. And the week before I got into the car accident, we had done this thing of, well, what do you want God to do in your life? And at that point, I was feeling like I was kind of close to God, but I also, there was still, I just didn't feel like my communication and my relationship with him wasn't very strong. And it was also the easiest thing to do. I really just wanted to have a better prayer life. And of course, isn't that something all, does anyone here want to have a better prayer life? I don't think anyone says, no, I think I'm good. I think I pray enough. I think I'm fine. No, I think this is one we could all maybe do a little better in. So I wrote on my little piece of paper, I wish I had a better prayer life. Lord, help me. Help me to become better in prayer. Of course, what do I want? I want God to maybe raise up within me my spirit to be desirous of being with God. Maybe I was asking for God to do something kind of miraculous that I asked for. Like, God, if I asked for something big and huge and then you give it to me, like, wouldn't that improve your prayer life? Dear Lord, I'd like to win the lottery. Bam-o, you win the lottery, you might pray just a little bit more. I don't advise this. This is not a good situation scenario. But that would be a great thing. I had no clue that God said, yes, I am going to answer your prayer. And I'm going to answer your prayer in the most amazing way possible. If I would have told you beforehand, you would have not believed me. It's going to be incredible. I am going to have you in a car accident that will almost kill you. God, I don't know if I really want that prayer anymore. And let me tell you, it's a very interesting thing when you're laid up on a hospital bed and you have nothing to do. Nope, no iPhones back then. None. Do you know what we used to do when we would sit in the bathroom? We would read the shampoo bottle. That's all we had. When we sat at breakfast, guess what we did? We read the ingredients, or hopefully they had something fun on the back of the cereal box. I'm laying in a hospital bed. There is nothing, nothing for me to do except pray. God, that's not what I want. I changed my mind. Sorry, too late. You're in the accident. Has he done this with you? He's done it in the world. I don't know how many times. Probably most significantly is when the nation of Israel kept crying out, Lord, we need a savior. We need to be rescued. We are now at our wits' end. We have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for something to happen where you show your love and grace and forgiveness to your people. And God says, I'm going to do something big. It's going to be big. You're not going to believe it. He says, I am going to conquer death by killing someone. Is there another way? I don't know if I really like this option. That's a bad choice, I think. God, I've got a better plan. Why don't you just come down from heaven? We'll build you a nice throne. How big of a throne do we need? Oh, we'll deal with that later. And then we'll just all worship you. And then people will be like, there is no God. And you could just like grab their hand and say, come with me. There he is right there. Look at him. This would solve so many problems. There could be some smiting. And let's get rid of the evil people, right? Let's get rid of evil people. Because I don't know about you, I don't like evil people. And then I forget who I'm pointing at. Oh. There's great options, but to have the salvation of the world rest upon the death of God's only son is the craziest thing in the world. And he's also said something even crazier. Do you ever cry out, Lord, I wish the world would know who you are. Lord, I wish that somehow, some way, you can manifest who you are to the world. And Lord, not just the world, let's specifically get it a little bit closer to home. Like maybe to the people around me. Lord, these people, do you ever say that about your own family? Man, my family needs a little bit of Jesus. And I don't know what to do about them anymore. They're really having a hard time. God, can you come through and just give them Jesus? Maybe come in a dream. That would be good. And scare them a little bit. Maybe just manifest yourself and like boop, pop up at the dinner table. That would be fabulous. And God says, I will. I will show your family who I am. I am going to do something so amazing, you will not even believe it when it happens. I am going to show my family, show me to your family through you. God, my family is really messed up and we have a lot of fights and conflicts anyway. Can we maybe do it another way? Yeah, my neighbor, I'm not on good terms with them. Do I really need to talk to him about Jesus? Yeah, God, there's these people at school, but they're really weird and I want to still kind of remain somewhat likable. So maybe can you show and do it another way? And God says, nope, this is how I'm doing it. And God teaches us prayers. God teaches us patience. God teaches us evangelism in all of the craziest ways possible, not in ways that we expect. But he does it. God is not taking your orders in the drive-thru. That's not prayer. I know we kind of reduce it to that. The vending machine God. I take my time, plop in a few quarters, wave my debit card, out comes my soda or my famous Amos cookies, and that's how I want my prayer life to be. This is how I want God to be. And God says, not how I operate, but you can trust me. You're going to see this next week, but I'm bringing it in this week because there is a theme verse of Habakkuk. A verse that gets utilized in two other places in the New Testament. Did you know that two New Testament writers quoted Habakkuk? Habakkuk is relatively important because of how it's quoted. And it's amazing because this quote was also the impetus of what happened in the 1500s to shake a guy named Martin Luther. And this was the quote. We'll read it next week, Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by faith. You're not going to believe it. You're not going to understand it. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. How I do things is different than how you want, but I am not taking your orders in the drive-thru. You're going to have to learn how to trust me. And let me tell you, isn't that really kind of the essence of all prayer? Lord, I need to trust you. I have a great way of solving most of the world's problems. I have a great way of solving most of the problems within my own family. But the righteous will live by faith. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when the world is falling apart, even when my own world is falling apart, even when I can't understand what's happening, I'm going to live by faith. God, I wish you would do this, and he does something different. God, I trust you. I will live by faith. Something terrible happens in your life that is the exact opposite of what you've been praying for, and you say, righteous going to live by faith. I'm going to have to trust. I don't understand, but I don't care. Lord, I understand how you conquer death through the death of a person, but I trust it. I don't know how you can deal with evil people like me, because in all of the evil in the world, I'm part of that. How you deal with me is crazy, but I don't understand why. And this incredible love you lavish on me, but I'm going to trust it. Lord, I do things that are disobedient, and I'm not your child. I know it. But then he says, no, you are my child. And it blows my mind, and I say, I trust it. Why? Because I'm living by faith. I'm not going to worry about the stuff I see around me. I'm not going to worry about what I see on the news. I'm not going to worry about what's happening politically. I'm not going to worry about the problems I have in my family. I'm not going to worry about my near future. I'm not going to worry about my far future, because I know one thing and one thing only. God is in control, and he's not taking my order at the drive-thru. He has a plan that is amazing and incredible, and now all I have to do is live by faith. Let's do that together. Gracious Lord, thank you for faith. Without it, I don't know how we would survive. I don't know how we could even come close to understanding how you run things. It's weird and crazy, but it's all right. It's all good. You ultimately have everything work out. We trust in what Romans 8 says, that in all things, the good and the bad, in all things, you will work it for the good for those who love you. And we can't understand why you would love a person like me, don't understand why you would care for some people like us, but you sacrificing your own son so that we might have life, so that we can come back to you, it's incredible. Hard to understand. But Lord, we're going to live by faith, not by sight. We're not going to say that seeing is believing. We're going to say that believing is seeing. And we come to trust you and help us grow. That's a dangerous prayer, Lord, and I'm worried about what might happen to us in these next few weeks ahead, but we're going to live by faith and pray that you reveal yourself, not in the way we want, but we trust that you will do all things that will be good. So whatever that may be, we turn to you in faith because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we all pray. Amen.